We had the strangest thing happen this spring at our house, spring and summer. And that is we had a tomato plant come up just on its own. I mean, it just came up in our back flower bed. And then I realized it must have come from the rose bush that we planted there, that we transplanted there not too long ago. A couple years ago, we planted a rose. It's the only thing we planted there recently. And yet this tomato plant came up. Have you ever heard of that? Isn't that amazing? How many of you believe that tomato plant came up from that rose bush? Raise your hand. Y'all as dumb as I am? If you do believe that, boy, have I got a deal for you. Those two things are true. We had a tomato plant come up that we didn't plant. We didn't put any seeds in the ground. All right? The last thing that we planted in that flower bed was a rose bush. But obviously, one had nothing to do with the other. Several years ago, we did have tomato plants in that flower bed. Now, why it came up this year, I have no idea. But it certainly did not come from the rose bush. Why is that? Because of a universal law, right? You reap what you sow. All right? You don't plant one thing and then get something else from it. That's a fact. That's a universal truth, right? And Paul uses that universal truth, and in our text for this morning, he makes some tremendously important statements to us about life, about the way we are to live life. Notice in our text, Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Now, it's going to look like that I'm skipping verse 6, but as we get into the message, but I'm not. We will get to it. We'll come back to it. Galatians chapter 6, beginning of verse 6. Follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, so if you have something else, it will read slightly different, but not that different. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have in your greatness and especially in your grace, Lord, provided us with a revelation of yourself, your will and your ways. Lord, you have revealed yourself supremely in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know Jesus because you've also given to us your word. You've given to us your written word, not just the word made flesh, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we find in your word life. We find in your word, Lord, the healing for our disease of sin. We find in your word, Lord, a straight path on which to walk. Father, we find in your word instructions for life. Father, most of all, as I've already indicated, we find in your word forgiveness. Because we all do fall short. All of us have sinned and come short of your glory. Lord, we thank you for your word that reveals to us your forgiveness that is found in Christ. And Father, we thank you that your Spirit, who has inspired this book, is here this morning to teach us, to apply your truth to our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would not be dull of hearing, that we would not be asleep physically or spiritually, and thus miss what you have to say to us. So we ask you now, Father, to speak through your word, to do your work of instruction, of conviction, of correction, and of training us, Lord, that we may be your people reflecting your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage this morning, three things stand out, at least to me, and I'm going to highlight them this morning. The first is the principle. That's the main thing, the principle that we see here. And it's what I've already said. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. The second thing we see is the promise. And the promise is simply this. If we do not grow weary in well-doing or doing good, in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So this works both ways. It works negatively, but it also works positively. And the third thing that we are given is practical application. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, that's pretty much the sermon, so I guess we could go home. We're not. Well, I can't stop you, but I'm not finished, all right? Let's look, first of all, at the principle. The principle is very clear, very obvious. You don't really need, I think, a whole lot of evidence, but I'm going to give you some anyway. And the main point of the principle here is not so much to instruct us, to teach us that this is true, but to help us not be deceived. And that's really about our particular situation. And that's really the point here. Notice the law, the principle, if you will. Do not be deceived, verse 7, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, as I've already said, this is a law, it is a principle that is true. Three facts stand out about this law or this principle. And for those of you who were at the men's breakfast yesterday morning, this is kind of a recap, this part of it. The first is that this law is immutable. That's just a big word for it doesn't change. All right? It's not true for one situation, but not another situation. It's true in all situations, at all times, in all places. It doesn't change. It is immutable. It is a law that God has written into the fabric of His universe. You reap what you sow. Another way of saying this is that effects have causes, right? There's a cause and effect relationship in the universe. Choices have consequences, if you will. That's just the way it works. And no matter who we are, no matter what situation we're in, wishing that this is not so will not make it not so. All right? It is a fact. It doesn't matter if a pagan court says that it's okay to kill babies in the womb. That does not mean that you can just scoot by and be promiscuous and irresponsible and there won't be any consequences of those actions. That's not the case. There are still consequences. It doesn't matter if a government says, okay, you can be irresponsible and be lazy and we'll support you, and there won't be any consequences. It simply doesn't matter what we do to try to circumvent this law. It is still a law of the universe. It doesn't matter if we say, you know, this is an exception. I know that I shouldn't do this, but in this situation, I don't think it will really hurt that much. I don't really think it's going to matter. Choices have consequences. We do reap what we sow. It is a fact. So it is immutable. The second thing is, it is dependable. Can you imagine a universe where this were not true? I mean, farmers count on this all the time. That when they sow wheat, they're going to reap wheat and not tomatoes, right? Or if they sow tomatoes, they plant tomatoes, then that's what they're going to reap. Farmers count on this all the time. Scientists count on this. Engineers count on this, right? That if you do something, there is a law, or there are laws built into the universe so that you will get the expected consequence. That this cause will result in this effect. I mean, it would be a chaotic and a terrible world to live in if this were not true. So, it's a dependable law. It is a good thing. One thing results in something else. The third thing that we see about this is that it is equitable. It is immutable. God says, do not be deceived, or Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It is dependable. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. And then it is equitable. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In other words, it's the same for everybody. All right? There isn't one law for the rich and a different one for the poor. There isn't one for the smart and a different one for the, well, let's just say not so smart. All right? There isn't a different law for, you know, the good looking and the not so good looking. Right? It's the same law. It's equitable. If you do X plus Y, you will get Z. All right? You will reap what you sow. And here in our particular case, if you sow evil things, you're going to get an evil result. If you sow good things, you're going to get a good result. That's what Scripture says. Now, what are some of the implications of this? Well, I've already touched on the first major implication, and it's simply this. We need to fight the tendency, the temptation, to think that there are situations and circumstances where this will not apply to us. Because sin will deceive you. Or maybe you'll deceive yourself. Sin just kind of comes along and helps. Into thinking that this one time won't hurt. Or, well, I know what the Scripture says, and I know what I should do, but, you know, this is different. You don't understand my situation. You don't understand my need. You don't understand whatever. This is different. This is an exception. And we all do that. Anytime we act in a way as to think that, well, I can think these thoughts about this person, but it's really not going to affect our relationship. We're deceiving ourselves into thinking that we can circumvent the law of cause and effect or reaping what we sow. When we look at literature or watch programming that violates and promotes the violation of God's word and think, you know, this isn't really going to affect me, we are deceiving ourselves into thinking that we can circumvent this law, that you reap what you sow. When we say something to someone out of anger, frustration that we know we shouldn't say, but think, well, I can take it back. Maybe we don't think that consciously, you know. It's really, you know, I'll ask for forgiveness, you know. It's like the toothpaste out of the tube, right? And think it's really not going to affect things. we're deceiving ourselves. We have to stop deceiving ourselves. That's what I'm saying. Into thinking that there are exceptions to this law, to this rule. The second thing, second implication, is that we need to think clearly about what it is we really want. And then make our choices accordingly. That's very simple to think about. It's not so simple, not so easy to do though, is it? But we need to think about, okay, do I want to be a godly husband? What's going to lead to that? How will I reap being a godly husband? What do I need to sow in my life in order to be that? Do I want to be a godly wife? Do I want to be a son or daughter who honors the Lord? Do I want to be a godly parent? Do I want to be a godly neighbor? Do I want to be an exemplary employer or employee or whatever? Do I want to bring honor to the Lord? Okay, that's what I want to reap. So what do I have to sow in order to do that? All right? We should do it in other areas. Do I want to be an appropriate weight for my height? All right? There are things that I need to do. Now, let me just say, in that kind of situation, I'm not talking about. Sometimes I use weight as an illustration. Sometimes I use eating as an illustration of principles. I do not mean to imply whatsoever that everyone who's carrying around excess weight is guilty of gluttony or sin. That's not the case. It's not the case. You can do quote unquote everything right and still not weigh what you want to weigh or look the way you want to look. Now, are there times when we are guilty of doing the wrong thing? Absolutely. And just like in every area. I just want to make clear that I'm using this as an illustration of cause and effect. I'm not saying that if you weigh a certain thing or look a certain way that you're guilty of sin. That's not what I mean. All right? But the reality is that choices have consequences. And so if I want a certain outcome, I need to think about, all things being equal, what do I need to do? Why do I need to sow to reap that result? And it's true in our spiritual lives as much as it is in other areas as well. There is something that fights against this. It's called the flesh and the fact that we are sinners. And we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world. But the principle still holds true. We need to say, ask ourselves, what do I want and how then am I going to get there? And then a third implication is we need to stop making excuses for what we've reaped or need to stop blaming God as if God has been unfair to us. Because this is a universal principle or law. It's not true that it's different for you than it is for others who are smarter or better looking or richer or whatever. We need to stop making excuses or blaming God for negative consequences. We need to ask ourselves, what have we done? Now, having said that, that does not mean that there is always a clear cause and effect between every situation Let me give an example. If you have a cancer, that does not mean you did something necessarily to get that. All right? I'm not saying that. Now, you have cancer because we live in a fallen world. There's no doubt about that. We live in a world that is marred by sin. But that does not mean that your particular situation is a result of something you did. May or may not be, but there isn't always that equal one-to-one correlation. But we do need to realize that this is a principle, and more often than not, we get what we have chosen. That's what I'm saying. We are reaping what we have sown. But there's one more very, very important point under this principle, and that is this. We all have sown sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all, therefore, should reap death. Not just physical death, eternal death. The wrath of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. This is where God doesn't circumvent the law, but he provides for it in spite of what we have earned. The grace of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have earned, by our sin, God's wrath. But God sent his Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, therefore did not deserve the wrath of God, but he took it for all of those who would put their trust in him as Savior and Lord. So here's what you need to hear, what you need to understand. Some of you are still due God's wrath. That's coming for you. It is coming for you. Because you have not put your trust in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sowing the wind, and you're going to reap the whirlwind. You're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit by trusting in Christ, you will reap eternal life. You need to consider that. You need to act on that. That's the principle. Secondly, the promise. The promise is in verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Three quick points here. First of all, we are encouraged to not grow weary in doing good. Why? Because that's what we get weary of, doing good. Have you found it's much harder to do good than it is to sin? Have you discovered that yet? It's much harder to do good. You know, God doesn't have to encourage us to not grow weary in sinning, right? It seems like we never get tired of that. We get tired of the consequences, but not the actual disobedience. The Lord encourages us not to grow weary in doing good because that is the tendency. That is the temptation. So we need to persevere. We need to do whatever it takes to keep on keeping on. And understand that what the weariness that you feel, the weariness that you are experiencing, we all feel. We're all there. You are not unique in your weariness. You're not unique. You're not the only person who struggles. You're not the only Christian that finds the Christian life sometimes a battlefield. All right? Don't grow weary in doing good. We're in this together. Find strength from others. But then secondly, we are promised that we will reap in due season. The problem is we don't get to pick the season. God does. And so often, God's timing is just not my timing. And I don't like that. But that's why he says, don't grow weary. Because in due season, we will reap. And that leads us to the third point, if we do not give up. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to give up on doing good. In loving others, in cultivating Christ-likeness, in pursuing a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up. When you profess faith in Christ and were baptized, join the church, whatever, that's not the finish line, all right? That's the starting line, all right? In this life, we are going to continue to make progress. That's the goal. Because the scripture says that Paul writes, Philippians 1:6, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it the day of Jesus Christ. And guess what? He won't complete it until we see the Lord face to face. Then we'll be like him. So it's always too soon to quit doing good. Pursuing good. Pursuing godliness and Christ-likeness. This matter of not growing weary, you know, who determines what doing good is? What does that mean, doing good? I mean, how do you differentiate the things that are good in life? Some people would say if you have a successful life, you know, if you're reasonably happy, if you have money in the bank, you know, you got your 401k or whatever, you know, and a nice home and all, then you're doing good. Is that what the Bible teaches? We need to be careful about how we define what doing good is. Let me give you an illustration. The evolution of a popular board game makes the point. Listen to this. The hugely popular board game by Milton Bradley called The Game of Life went through the following variations, all of which reflect the changing values of our culture. In 1798, before Milton Bradley was born, a board game from England arrived in the U.S. and became popular. It was called the New Game of Human Life. Acquiring virtues sped you through the game while vices slowed you down. Parents were encouraged to play this game with their children. The game's main point was, life is a voyage that begins at birth and ends at death. God is at the helm, fate is cruel, and your reward lies beyond the grave. In 1860, Milton Bradley invented a simple board game and called it the checkered game of life. The good path included honesty and bravery. The difficult path included idleness and disgrace. Industry and perseverance led to wealth and success. Bradley described it as a highly moral game that encourages children to lead exemplary lives and entertains both old and young with a spirit of friendly competition. In 1960, Milton Bradley Company released a commemorative edition called simply The Game of Life. It sold 35 million copies. In this game, you earn money, buy furniture, and have babies. Vices and virtues are non-existent. The winner of the game is the one who at life's day of reckoning makes the most money and retires to millionaire acres. In the 1990s, Milton Bradley game designers tried to make the game less about money. They emphasized good deeds like saving an endangered species or solving a pollution problem. However, the only reward for these good deeds is cash. You can earn as much by winning at a reality TV show. In the 2011 version, players can attend school, travel, start a family, or whatever they want. If they earn enough points, they can reward themselves with a sports car. There is no end or last square to the game. You can stop anytime. The box says, 1,000 ways to live your life. You choose. Values are up for grabs. You get as many points scuba diving as you get donating a kidney. The description on the website says, do whatever it takes to retire in style with the most wealth at the end of the game. Here's the point. Don't let a decadent culture define what doing good is. All right? We need to look for our determination of what it means to do good to the Lord through His Word. He is the one who tells us what it means to do good. And it's pursuing the greatest commandments. Love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, that's what Paul leads us to in the practical application. That's the third point. Before we get to the practical application, let me just say I cannot emphasize too much what I've already said about this law or principle. Many, not all, but many of our problems are the result of poor choices, that is, of poor sowing. That is a general principle. But Paul doesn't just have a general principle in mind. He doesn't leave us without direction about how to apply this. The Lord has the Apostle Paul write in verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. As I said, we come back to the two greatest commandments. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, one of the applications of that really is the second one, which Jesus says, like to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because it's one thing to say I love God, as John writes in 1 John, and another thing to show that love for God by the way I love others. The way I love my neighbor, and especially the way I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we have a general responsibility to do good to all people, and that's part of our call to live out the gospel. Part of our call to live like Christ is to love everyone and do good to everyone. But there's a special responsibility to love one another, because this is where the challenges of loving one another are really seen. This is where we are called to love those that we disagree with, those that maybe are not like us, maybe those who don't have the same political viewpoint we have, or those who don't have the same kind of passion that we have, or those who see certain issues differently. We are to do good to everyone, but especially to those who are the household of faith. But even beyond that, even beyond this particular responsibility to do good to our brothers and sisters in the household of faith, Paul has addressed a couple of issues here in this sixth chapter. Context is important when we're studying God's Word. And back at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul has written this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, last week we looked at those verses and the ones that follow through verse 5. And we looked at the fact that bearing one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ, love your neighbor as yourself. All right? That we are to love. But he gives us a specific example. And why does he give us this specific example? Because I believe it's hard. You know, we naturally think, yes, I should love by bearing one another's burdens, by giving of material resources to someone who needs food, someone who needs clothing, someone who needs help paying the rent, you know, whatever. I need to spend time. This person has a job they need to do. They need help. They need help moving, whatever. So I'm going to help them. I'm going to come along. But now we have a situation where someone is in sin. I mean, we're all sinners. That's not the issue. But someone who has been caught, someone who is ensnared, doesn't say what it is. It could be any number of things. I'm glad Paul didn't specify one particular thing. But ensnared in sin and loving him or her Bearing their burden means we get involved. That's hard. We get involved not to judge, not to condemn, but to restore. Guess what? That's sowing to the Spirit. In context, I believe Paul has that kind of situation in mind. We are to sow to the Spirit. Yes, it includes prayer and Bible study and fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ and spiritual disciplines and all those things, but it also means loving one another to the point of getting involved to pull someone out of the quicksand of sin. That's sowing to the Spirit so that we can reap eternal life together. But then he also mentions one other thing. I said I would come back to verse 6. Paul writes, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." That sounds like it doesn't really fit with everything else. Because he's just been talking about bearing one another's burdens, helping a brother or sister, you know, who's caught in transgression. And then right after that, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Why does he put that in there? Now, most every commentator agrees that what Paul is talking about is supporting those in ministry, those who teach, preach the word, that we are to share. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Like Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Or what he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he writes, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Okay. For the most part, y'all don't have an issue with that. The church does a good job of supporting those of us who are in full-time ministry. But why is it here? Because it's part of sowing to the Spirit. Because the number one thing that is needed is to be taught the Word of God. Is to know the Word of God. Teaching is integral to our understanding and thus applying God's Word. And it's important that there be those who can teach the Word of God, who are provided for by those who are receiving the benefit. And in this way, we are sowing to the Spirit. Interesting that he would stick that right there in the middle. But let me just bring out one particular application here, or important point. Who is to share all good things with the one who teaches? One who has taught the word must share. That means all of us, right? It means that there is responsibility and I'm going to say this because this is true in every church. And that is this. There are some who are perfectly willing for others to bear that responsibility, but not them. Pastor, you don't understand. My situation's different. Certainly. Everybody has different situations. But this says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, all good things is not limited to financial giving, granted, but it doesn't exclude that. It includes that. So there's a responsibility. If we want to sow to the Spirit, if we want to sow and reap good things. Those who are taught must accept the responsibility in this area, in this situation. So the question is, in general, sowing and reaping. How are you sowing? What are you sowing? Where are you sowing? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, or a person, that will he or she also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you are not a follower of Jesus, that's exactly what you're doing. You're sowing to the flesh, and you're going to reap corruption eternally. Do you not care enough about your own soul to flee to Christ? To call out to Him in repentance and faith? Say, Lord Jesus, save me. I don't want to reap corruption. I need a Savior. I know that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Please save me. Change me. Give me yourself and the eternal life that you offer. Do that today. But those of us who are believers in Christ, we need to also guard ourselves against the deception of sin or self-deception that says, you know, this situation is different. This time it's different. This is different. It's not really going to happen. It is a law. The promise is, don't grow weary. Are you growing weary? We all get weary at times. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you. Call out to the Lord. And let's make sure that we are doing good, that we're doing the best things for everyone, which includes, what's the best gift you could give to somebody? Is it not Jesus, the gospel of Christ? I don't care what kind of neighbor, how good a neighbor you are. If you're not at least praying and looking for opportunities to give them the gospel, how much do you really love them? Do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this time together. Father, we confess that we've all sown the wrong things. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy in Christ. Father, I pray for those who have yet to acknowledge that they are on the road to destruction. They need to turn around, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I pray today, Father, that you would deliver them. Lord, I pray for those of us who are believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to self-consciously make wise choices, to invest in those things that are going to reap eternal spiritual dividends. Lord, we pray that you would grant us grace. Help us, Lord, we continue to fall short. Thank you that the gospel is not just for the beginning of the Christian life, but every day. Lord, help us to keep on keeping on, to pursue holiness and righteousness and good deeds for everyone, but especially for those who are the household of faith, Lord, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.